If you do these things, you shall never fall. The obvious text for this sermon with this title is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. We know that the Spirit directed all of the scriptures that we have to be written by those chosen to write them. And in this particular location, the Apostle Peter, in the second general epistle bearing his name, wrote, as directed, "Wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." No well-informed person who respects the Scriptures would deny that one can fall from his or her own steadfastness, or even from the grace of God. The fall of man is seen from Genesis chapter 3 throughout the book of Revelation. It has been estimated there is about 4,000 scriptures that relate to man's fall or the possibility of falling. It is a mystery to me why so many people want to hold to the position that a man cannot fall from grace. But before we study the things one must do in order to not fall, let's briefly review some of the things that cause men to fall. First, I want to look at having a false sense of security. If indeed we think that we are safe in whatever position or situation that we are, we will have a false sense of security and we will not worry about falling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, we read where Paul was directed by the Spirit to write of the fall of the Jews. He mentioned several things which showed that they were displeasing to God, which resulted in them being destroyed of the destroyer. If you don't call that falling, I don't know what is. He writes, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that you should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." As we continue to read, we see in verse 11 what had already been stated in verse 6, that why these things were written for us. In verse 6 it says, examples. In verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition." He was writing this to the church. The particular congregation there was Corinthian congregation. He was writing these things for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Then in verse 12 we find the warning against having a false sense of security. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The moment that we are at our weakest is when we think that we are strongest. When we think we've got this. When we've got things under control, got everything aligned just as it should be, and we have that false sense of security. One of the sure way to fall is to dismiss the possibility or likelihood of falling. Secondly, one of the things that causes the fall of man is yielding to and being overcome by temptation. We have examples of this as well. We also have parables that Jesus taught. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, we find the account of the parable of the sower. And we read of the seed which fell on the rock, and then when temptation came because of lack of root, that seed fell away. It says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and they have no root, for which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away." If you'll remember the parable, you'll know that the seed is the word of God. The descriptions that is given relative to where the seed fell is talking about the heart or the mind of man. And those which are rocky soil, the seed will spring up, and it doesn't have any root. And when times get tough, when people yield to temptation, they fall away. In the Matthew 13:21 account of this same parable. We see the seed falling on the stony places, and the lack of root results in the falling in the face of tribulation or persecution. And we know that Christian life is not going to be easy. In that particular account, it says, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while." We all know people like that. We know people who have become children of God, and some of them for many years have held on and continued. But the evidence is very clear that their roots were not very deep, because when things became very tough, when persecution came, tribulation came upon them, they fell. The way it's put here is, "For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And many people have left the fellowship of the church because they've been offended by the truth. Oftentimes, people stop or fail to stop and think that when the truth is proclaimed, it's not the messenger choosing which truth to proclaim, but it's God's word. If anybody has to be angry with anyone else, they should be angry with God, not the messenger. But we see what has happened here when one yields to and is overcome by temptation. The scriptures are full of examples of those who succumb to temptation. Let's just look at a couple. How about David? Now, David was a man after God's own heart, but while he was here on earth, he was human, just as we all are. What did he do? He took another man's wife, and he had her husband killed in battle. Achan is another one. He took of the spoils because he lusted after them, and he hid them in the midst of his tent. But both of them, David and Achan, suffered for yielding to the temptations before them. And we could spend the entirety of the time that we have here this morning talking about those who had succumbed to temptation, looking up examples of those because they yielded to temptation, and doing so they fell. But we won't do that. But let us be assured from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that the Lord makes it very clear that one does not have to yield when tempted. I've heard people say, I just can't not do that. Well, that's not what the Bible says. First and foremost, let us realize and understand that when we are tempted, we're not the first to have endured that temptation. We're not the first to have encountered that temptation. We're not the first to have been faced with the possibility of falling because of that particular temptation. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Oftentimes, when we look at temptation that is before us, and we realize and we understand and we know that we should not succumb to that temptation, but we can't seem to find the strength. The problem is that we're not looking in the right place for strength. The problem is that we're not looking to the Word of God, because God has provided a way of escape. Think, if you will, about Jesus. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the Bible says in every case, in every situation in which he was tempted, he responded with, "It is written." Is that not an example for us to go to the Word of God that we might not yield to or be overcome by temptation and therefore not fall? Another thing that causes people to fall is following blind leaders. Now, Jesus had some things to say about that. And there were many selfish and incompetent teachers during the days of Jesus. It's often true with such people, they don't even know that they're the blind leading the blind. And of course, those that follow them don't know it, or they wouldn't be following. There are throughout the world today many blind leaders that are leading people off into condemnation. Sadly, some of them aren't even aware. There are those who are doing that truly believe what they're teaching. They won't listen to reason. They won't search it out. They won't sit down with somebody that knows, because they are so totally convinced. But they're still blind leaders. Some of those were the top religious people of Jesus' day. Even the Pharisees, surely they should have known that things such as eating with unwashed hands, while it went against the tradition of the elders, wasn't a terrible offense. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, we're told some things about these people, which shows that following them would cause their followers to fall with them. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou not, or knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. In other words, if God has not authorized it, we shouldn't be following it. And then he says, Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. You ever wondered why he said, Let them alone? Because there is no way, if they are totally convinced that what they're doing is correct or proper or right, that you can convince them. There has to be a kernel of doubt there. He said, Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. As the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And that's true today. If one follows blind leaders, both will fall. Next, one of the things that can cause people to fall is having a heart full of pride or self-glory. We all want to, at times, have the attitude, look at me, look how great I am, look how wonderful I am, look how handsome I am. Well, when we have pride or self-glory, a fall awaits. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, we can see what often exists before the fall occurs. In that particular passage, well before the New Testament times, the same principle existed, and it still exists and will exist until the trumpet sounds. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, it's kind of going back to having a false sense of security. I've got this. You have nothing. Pride goeth before destruction. If this is not enough, turn to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23. We find that it is repeated here and that pride is a detriment to man. And it doesn't mean being proud of the fact that you are an American or a Christian. It's talking about having a haughty pride. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. We've got to get self out of the way or we're going to fall. As we move to the New Testament, we look at James chapter 4 and verse 6. We can find that God has determined that this principle was not just for those under the Old Testament law. James was directed to write, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he standeth, where he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, there's a number of things I want to cover this morning, so I'm going to just touch upon all of these things that can cause one to fall. The next thing that I want to touch upon is trusting in material worth. Listen to people talk. They will say the word mine or ours many times. Oftentimes they'll talk about I. Maybe that goes back to having a heart full of pride or self-glory. But falling is the fate of all that place their trust in material wealth. And the world is full of people that focus upon getting all they can. As my father-in-law used to say, getting all they can, canning all they get, and setting on the can. In other words, let's hoard up everything that we can. Let's have everything. And I'm telling you, it is not hard to acquire stuff. We spent a couple of days this past week doing something I've been dreading. And the results were great. That's going through closets and seeing what doesn't fit. I'm sad to say some of the things I really liked didn't fit anymore. But there's an upside to it too. It was almost like Christmas. Oh, look at that. I got a new suit. No, you've had that 2 years. I've just not been able to find it. Why? Because we've got stuff. And we know that that's the way it is, that we do acquire things while we're here, but we can't place our trust in these material things. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28 tells us this, but also tells us what awaits for the righteous. So it's contrasting the two. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Again, we want to return to the New Testament because we live under the New Testament. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, what is the root of all evil? I've often had people say, you know, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. I have yet to have somebody give me their money because of that. But that's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money. Many sorrows await those that trust in material wealth rather than in God. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When we trust in material wealth, a fall is going to happen. You know, we might not realize it. Sometimes we look out and we see the unfairness of the world. We say, well, you know, all these people that seem to be prospering, they're wicked, they're evil. Or even if they're good moral people, they're not Christians, they're not following God's word. Why is it that they get all the blessings? Oh, I submit to you this morning that one who is a child of God, though he be a pauper, is the richest person in the world. Look at verse 17 of that same reading, 1 Timothy chapter 6. All of those who are rich in this world's good are not to lose their trust in God. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. When you stop and think about it, when you look at the world's wealth, and all of the things that are out there to obtain and to hold, we're really just borrowing them. God has allowed us to use these things. And it doesn't matter if you have a cup full or a 55-gallon drum full. What matters is how you use it, what you do with it, how you serve God with it. And so trusting in material wealth brings a fall. Next, how about building on a wrong foundation? To build upon the wrong foundation is to hear the word of God, but then not to let it become the standard of one's life. I don't know how many evil people, wicked people, mean people have said to me, you know what the Bible says? I think, well, tell me. And then they'll come up with something, and I want to say, well, why don't you do it? But I know that stops the conversation right there. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, we find Jesus using an example from real life, where one built upon a rock and another built his house upon the sand, and he does so to show the fallacy of building on the wrong foundation. And we teach this to our children when they're very small. They love the song. They like to say splat in the song. But Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Notice that? They're coupled together. Heareth these sayings or sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, a solid foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Why? Because it was built upon the wrong foundation. While we're here on the earth, we are building on a foundation. We have to determine if we're building on the right foundation. But Jesus was not talking about a physical building. He was talking about what are we building on spiritually. As we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, we find that Christ is the rock upon which one should build. And if they truly do this and remain on that rock, they will not fall. It says, therefore, other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. We'll move to an obvious one here, transgressing God's law. Everybody goes like, duh. Everybody knows that transgressing God's law will cause one to fall. I disagree with that. We have fallen when we transgress God's law. But the word transgress is to literally to go beyond. To go beyond is to violate or ignore some principle that God has given. In 2 John, there's only one chapter, verse 9, we see that one transgresses the law of God does not have God. You know, one cannot remain in favor with God and continue to violate His laws. We understand that when it comes to the state we live in. We can't remain in favor with the state if we break the state's law. We got that. We know that. How come we can't apply that to God? There it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Therefore, if we go beyond, or if we fall short of what God has said to do, we don't have God. He goes on to say, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And we may need to be reminded from Acts chapter 1 and verse 25 that although Judas once had a part in the great ministry and was very much an apostle, yet because he transgressed, it is said of him that he fell. We'll talk a little bit more about Judas tonight when we talk about betrayal. But it says there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25 that he may take part of his ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. There it is. There's the definition of transgress. To transgress is to fall. And it says to go to his own place. If an apostle of Christ, handpicked by the Lord, can fall, why is it, do you think, that men today think that they cannot fall? Time's getting away from us, and I do want to cover all of these, and I do want to make the final points. How about trying to live under a law that has already served its purpose? Not so much of a problem for us today, because we were all born under the New Testament age, or in the New Testament age. But the law of Moses was a great set of laws for the Jews. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, we read that Jesus fulfilled that law and he nailed it to the cross. When he fulfilled it, he put it away, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law, the Old Testament law, was not a law of grace. Therefore, no one was justified by it. It was a physical law with physical promises. It was a law to the Jews only, so that they might benefit. And the purpose of that law was to separate out of all of humanity a single nation whereby Christ would come. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 25 tells us the purpose of the old law, and that now it is faith that justifies. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by the law. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. This is also affirmed in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, where faith in Christ and the works of the law are contrasted. You lay them both side by side and you look at them and you can see easily what it's talking about here. Knowing that a man is justified by that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Notice this last point. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, some in the first century church didn't understand that the old law was fulfilled. And they tried to force it upon others. Today, like I said, it's not that big of a problem. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Spirit had Paul deal with this among those brethren and told them if one sought justification through the law, they were fallen. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If they could fall then, one can fall now. Even in this country today and in this century, there are those who hold to certain tenets of Old Testament law. If you were to ask them, why do you want to go back to the Old Testament? What? We don't follow the Old Testament. We follow the Bible. Years ago, I had a conversation with my dad, and his plea was, I think that everybody ought to follow exactly what Jesus said. And I told him, I said, well, Jesus didn't even live under the present law of God that we have now. What? Are you crazy? That was his response. But he didn't. And we can't live under that law. But what Jesus said was that we're to keep the commandments of the Father. And what we're told in those commandments, that he nailed that law to the cross. He fulfilled that law. And he gave us a new law. But those that are mixed up in denominational teaching do not realize and understand that much of what they teach comes from a misapplication of Old Testament scriptures. I have two more that I want to talk about. One of those things about having a fall before you is having a house divided against itself. It's a recipe for a fall. You know, Jesus wanted his followers to be united. He prayed that his followers be one. He was greatly displeased when some of his disciples wanted to be first in the kingdom, and by so doing caused some hard feelings among the others. He wanted all of them and all of us to be servants one of another and servants of him. His apostles later were directed by the Spirit to preach against division in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul was directed to write to a congregation that had some problems with division. He wrote to the Corinthian brethren at that point, is directed by the Spirit, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that is you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Why? Because they're to be following the same word. They're to be united with Christ. When Jesus was here on earth, he cast out a devil from a man. Those who observed this were divided in their opinion about Jesus and this miracle that he performed. As you look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, you'll find out this is the account when the Pharisees had a different feeling about the whole thing. All the people were amazed. But then we see what counsel Jesus gave them. The Pharisees, when they heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." What were they saying? They were saying that Jesus received his power from Satan. Then he cast out devils. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." And I save this one to the last because it is so important today. Being too easily offended causes some to fall. There are those who have had their feelings hurt because the truth has been proclaimed to them. There are those who have had their feelings hurt because maybe the insensitive nature of other people. There are those who have had their feelings hurt, quite frankly, because they're looking to have their feelings hurt. And because of this, they quit the church. Being too easily offended causes some to fall. John chapter 6 and verse 66, we find out that many of Jesus' believers and followers were offended by some of the things he said. There are people today that are offended by the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Apostle Paul was directed to write, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" In Jesus' case, in John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Here's a fact, folks. Truth is not going to change. Now, we ought to seek a way to deliver it that is not offensive. The truth of the matter is that every person that does not obey the gospel and does not remain faithful does not have awaiting for them a home in heaven. And there's a way to present that which is not so offensive. Let me sit down with the Bible and let me show you what those who are in Christ have promised for them. That's a lot less offensive than turn or burn. Or if you're not saved, you're going to hell. It's the same truth. But the truth's not going to change. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, we see that the Apostle Paul, in giving his defense before the governor, gave inspired declaration that he strove not to offend. He says, "And herein do I exercise myself to all have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Here's a point that we need to take from this. We must first and foremost always strive not to offend God. If we're mature enough in our thinking, we can refrain ourselves from being easily offended. You know, we can walk around with our feelings on our sleeves or a chip on our shoulder or whatever phrase you want to use. But when one is offended, he's more likely to stumble and fall. You know, if one hears the word of God and not willing to receive it or accept it, they're likely to be offended. I don't like what that preacher said. I'm not going back there anymore. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the Spirit had Peter write of Christ to show how differently some feel about the Lord. To some, he is precious and should be. To others, he's a rock of offense. And as the Spirit directed Peter in that place, he wrote, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." You know, the list of things that can cause a man to fall is rather lengthy, and we could go on and on and on. But it's just a reminder that the causes are still out there and that we have a responsibility to recognize them and to avoid them. In the remaining few moments that we have this morning, let's return to the latter phrase of our text, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's see what it says. "For if," there's the condition, "if you do these things, ye shall never fall." What things was the Spirit having the apostle write? The things of which the Spirit directed this apostle to write were the qualities or characteristics that every Christian should have. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 offers a list for our consideration. They are faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, which is love. Then in verse 8, we see that these things not only must be in us, but they must abound in order to not be unfruitful or barren in the knowledge of the Lord. The important principle put forth here is that there is no point at which a Christian can cease to have any of these qualities that are listed. As a Christian, we cannot afford to stand still. We must continue to be growing. We must continue to be pulling in from the Word knowledge of our Lord, knowledge of what He would have us do. And this should apply to every item on the list. We should grow in patience. We should grow in temperance. We should grow in brotherly kindness and love. We cannot be satisfied with our present level of knowledge. We cannot just grow stagnant. Because if we do, we're going to fall. We're going to fall hard. And we may not realize it. We may continue to stumble through this life until we live to be a ripe old age. And then our bodies will fail us. And then we'll find ourselves in a place likened to that which we will spend eternity. If we are obedient and faithful, we'll find ourselves in a place of rest. If we are disobedient, or if we have been obedient and then become disobedient and have fallen, we will find ourselves in a place of torment. How then can a Christian keep from falling? By continuing to grow, by adding to his faith knowledge and all of these things listed. And we must also continue to remind each other the dangers about us. "If you do these things, ye shall never fall," is also a challenge to every child of God. But know this and know it well. one that is not a child of God cannot fall. And there's a very, very simple reason and explanation for that. It's because he or she is already lost. God has laid out his plan of salvation for all who will receive it and all who will obey it. It's going to be offered to you today. It's going to be laid out for you as the Word lays it out, so that all will know and understand what one must do in order to be saved. The question is, are you willing to be obedient? And then, are you willing to strive so that you may never fall? We have an inspired guarantee. If you do these things, you shall never fall. You too can have this guarantee, but you have to obey the gospel first. The gospel says that one must hear. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Having heard the word of God, one will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, 24. One also, according to the words of Jesus, must repent. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. And one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, we see Philip and the eunuch going on their way, reading the scripture. And they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And the very response of Philip shows that this is a requirement. "If thou believest in thy heart, with all thy heart thou mayest." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He made that good confession. And then one is to be baptized, as Peter told those people on Pentecost. Having done that, a person becomes a child of God and is in a position from that point forward that they may possibly fall. You think, why take the risk? If you can't fall, it means you're already lost. You're still going to be lost no matter what you do. But if you become a child of God, you have waiting for you a place prepared for those that love the Lord. But then your duty as a child of God, so that you might not fall, is remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 and 21 tells us about this. The latter verse there says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel. To obey the gospel is one of the things that you must do. And if you need to do that, we're going to give you the opportunity in just a moment. But perhaps you're here and you have obeyed the gospel. You are a child of God. You've heard the gospel. You've believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've repented of your sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is that Son of God, and have been baptized into Christ. And for whatever reason, you've stumbled. You've fallen. Be very thankful that you've not fallen away, because you have this morning the opportunity to come back to him in repentance and prayer, just as Simon was told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. We're going to stand, we're going to sing the first and the last verse of our first and fourth verse of our invitation song. And if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.